Previous lessons, of course, we've been dealing more on a general kind of discussion on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're going to get a little more specific now as we look at certain passages in the New Testament, specifically this morning in Romans chapter 8, if I can find my Bible. Romans 8. Thank you, lovely Vanna. See if you might help me hand these out. Wayne, you mind helping me with this? We'll get Wayne Stevie to come and help us hand these handouts out to you so you'll have them. But as you look in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, Romans 8, verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And so the question arises, what does a person mean, or really what did Paul mean when he's dealing with the Holy Spirit leading those of us who are the sons of God? If you look, let's just look a little bit contextually here before we dive in too much more in this lesson. In Romans chapter 8, of course, Paul is talking to the Roman brethren, talking about in chapter 8 specifically the idea of being under bondage to sin, and being free, of course, from Christ's sacrifice, and those of us who should be following after the Spirit instead of the flesh. And that kind of leads into the discussion there in verse 12, where it says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So here in the text here of Romans chapter 8, looking here at verse 14, the question arises, what does a person mean when he says the Holy Spirit is leading him? When he says the Holy Spirit is leading him. Probably some of us would have heard this phrase used before, especially in denominational conversations, denominational teaching, that someone is being led by the Holy Spirit. And most often, what they mean is some miraculous kind of direct influence the Holy Spirit's having them in some mystical or sensational way on their life. And that's how they try to interpret this phrase and try and apply this phrase to what they are doing, really trying to lend credibility to what they're teaching and preaching because they are being led by the Spirit. And so really, as we look at our lesson today, what is the leading of the Holy Spirit really outlined for us in scriptures? Before we get into that, it's confusing sometimes with regard to leading because it has applied to several different things, looking even at our past. It is a confusing phrase, led by the Spirit, and so it establishes the basis for so many religious practices in the world. And I'm not really trying to just attack all the religions of the world that try and use this as a miraculous phrase. What I want us to do is think and look at what the Bible has to say about it and realize that the Bible's got to say something about this phrase or else it wouldn't be there. It's got to give us some kind of an example of what is meant here by being led by the Spirit. Is this a miraculous or some type of direct, mystical, sensational feeling that's given them? We got some, what? Oh, okay. You got any extras? No? Wow, okay. Wayne's going to get some more. I made 100. I thought that would be enough. I'll make more next week. But, yeah, no, word spreading fast, yeah. But what we do and what we need to look at is looking not at a subjective authority for faith, not at a subjective rationalization of why we do what we do, but an objective basis. And by objective basis, I'm saying there's no room to move or maneuver. There's no way to go right or left from it. But we've got a specific way and a specific authority given to us. And so that's what I hope that we can kind of look at here with regard to the operation of the Holy Spirit as actually leading us in our faith. Some see the Spirit's leading as solely miraculous, and they appeal really to a few specific texts to look at maybe the miraculous leading of the Holy Spirit. Look with me over Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. I think we actually spoke about this verse last week when we dealt with the Holy Spirit and the New Testament. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 is the beginning of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And there it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so here you have a leading of the Spirit. And some argue that this is a miraculous leading by the Spirit. This is not this is actually the Spirit kind of holding Jesus' hand, so to speak. That's kind of the way to think about it, and leading him into the wilderness. Another verse they look to is over in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch passage. And in Acts chapter 8, if you'll remember, Philip was, of course, told to go down and to speak to the eunuch. And in Matthew chapter 8, and there verse 26, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. And this is a desert road. And of course, they point to this, saying the angel of the Lord would indicate the Spirit possibly miraculously leading Philip to this area, this location. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. And so, of course, in my mind, and I'm not sure I'm doubting this, but Philip came out of the water with the eunuch, and all of a sudden, boom, he was taken away. Kind of teleportation almost, where the eunuch no longer saw him. Obviously, that would be miraculous. That's supernatural, something beyond what we're able to do on our own or able to deal with on our own. It's more than natural ability. And so this supernatural or miraculous situation here in verse 39 is a leading of the Holy Spirit miraculously. Also, they point to Peter over in Acts chapter 10. Flip over a couple chapters from Acts 8. Acts chapter 10. Thanks, Wayne. I appreciate that. Cornelius. And Cornelius, as you deal with the story of Cornelius, of course, the Spirit's involved. And we'll get into some other aspects of the Spirit here, like Holy Spirit baptism, those things that are kind of alluded to and mentioned in the passage in Acts chapter 10. But they point to the miraculous leading of the Holy Spirit down in verses 19 through 20. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. This miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit directly to Peter, telling him he needs to go to this certain area and certain place. Paul also in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 verses 6 and 7. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to get into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So here the direct intervention of the Spirit, forbidding, as it says in verse 6, and then not permitting them, as it says in verse 7, to go to certain regions to teach and preach the gospel. A direct intervention, a miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit there on those lives. Now, what needs to be quickly noted as you deal with the Holy Spirit, and we'll get into this a little bit next week, probably a little more in depth when we're dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but there are specific reasons and purposes for the Spirit's work at different places in time. Talking about miraculous gifts, miraculous givings, miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit. There were certain times, of course, that was necessary for specific purposes. And I think that's what you'll see here in these four passages that we see in the New Testament. The leading of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous and a direct way here in these four passages were for specific purposes. Very specific purposes for these things to occur. And I'm not saying these are the only times that happen. The only times that we see that are recorded in the Word, though, of the leading and the miraculous leading of the Holy Spirit. But what I think what you do is you dive a little deeper and get a little deeper into the study as to what the Bible has to say about God leading people in the history. And what you'll see is God has always led You look at the whole Godhead, and that's what we're going to do real quickly. That God, the entire Godhead, has always led mortals in times past. What we see here, God the Father led Noah, both in Hebrews 11, verse 7, and Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. It specifically says there, God the Father, God told Noah what to do with regard to the ark, gave him specific directions, gave him specific directives as to what to use, what kind of wood to use, what length, the cubits, the height, the width of the ark to build. And as you read these passages, God led Noah in directing him with regard to the ark. Abraham, God the Father led Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, and Genesis chapter 12, you see the story there of Abraham being led by God. Also, God led Israel out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, and Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4, it is referenced specifically that God led the people of Israel as they left their land. Now, wait, before we go there, how? How did God lead them? God didn't miraculously come down and take Noah's hands and build that ark for him. God did not come down from heaven and come down and specifically do the thing miraculously to bring about the development, the construction, and ultimately the launching of the ark at the time of the flood. He didn't. It was up to Noah to hear and then to obey the commandments that God gave to him. That's how God led Noah with regard to the ark. What about Abraham? God did not specifically come down and drag Abraham from Ur and take him to the new land, did he? No. God did not come down and push Abraham miraculously, physically, in any way mystically, to leave his homeland. No, what did he do? He told him, do what? Yes, he led him by faith. And that faith came about by what? Him listening and obeying. Listening and obeying. You seeing a pattern here? I am. You go on down to the people of Israel. People of Israel were led by God. Sometimes they were unfaithful, but they were still led by God. How did he lead them? He didn't come down necessarily and force them one way or the other. He led them by giving them instructions on what to do, where to go, and how to go. And they were led by either following those and obeying them, or sometimes not following those and not obeying them. But God was involved in leading them, but not necessarily in some mystical or forceful kind of way. He gave them guidance, but it was up to them to accept that guidance by accepting the words of God and obeying those things which they should do. So that's what you see how God led the people, or God has led mortals in past. God the Son has also led others. God, Jesus commanded and the people heard and obeyed. There was no mysterious influence or supernatural power that compelled them to do something. Again, Jesus used truth to teach them and to preach to them, and it was up to them whether to follow that truth or not. But Jesus still led them. Look in John chapter 1, verse 43. Verse 43 says, of course, this is right after Jesus' public ministry began, his first convert, so to speak. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee. He found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, he didn't force Philip. He didn't drag Philip. He didn't some miraculously or supernaturally compel Philip to follow him. He just said, "Follow me." It was up to Philip whether or not he decided to follow him or not. Look in John 6, verse 44 through 45. 44 through 45. Of course, here Jesus is speaking really to the Jews. He said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." There's only one way Jesus led the people. He led them by teaching them the truth in hopes that they would obey his truth and follow after him. We also see, what about God the Spirit? God the Holy Spirit leads people. We already looked at Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Let's look real quickly at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the preceding verse, verse 13, by the way, it talks about the spirit of truth, the spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this that he called you through our gospel. So how does the Spirit lead us? Now, I'm not trying to say he doesn't lead us. Don't get me wrong now here. The Spirit does lead us. But the question is how does he lead us? And what the scriptures seem to indicate here that it is this. Well, let me just step back a step. If it was the fact that the Father led us in one way, the Son led us in really the same way by speaking, teaching, and asking them to follow that truth, why should we expect the Spirit to be any different? We shouldn't. Unless we're told specifically. I mean, I'll give you that caveat there. Unless there's something specific that tells us that the Spirit leads us in some miraculous or supernatural way, then we can't just go ahead and expect that because the Spirit's this mystical being that we have this concept in our mind about. But in fact, if it was in a manner different than that which was used by the Father and the Son, I believe we would be told that. I think the truth and the Spirit has been revealed to us in God's Word. So if it's going to be in a way that's different than the Father and the Son, we would be told those things by God. But we're not told that anything at all was different. In fact, I believe what you see, the Holy Spirit leads us today in the exact same manner as did the Father and did the Son. Since the Holy Spirit is an intelligent person, he speaks to us just like God did, just like Christ did in their time. He speaks to the people, they hear and they obey. So there you have the leading of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, of course, speaks to people today via the Scriptures. That's all we're told with regard to the Scriptures and with regard to the Spirit and how he speaks today. No passage talking about him speaking miraculously to an individual today. We don't have that in God's Word. What we do have, though, is all Scripture has been inspired by the Spirit, has been God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And so when people follow the New Testament, what you can adequately and accurately, I believe, say is that you are being led by the Holy Spirit by listening and obeying, listening and obeying what has been written here, been told to us by the Spirit. So I think that's the how with regard to the Holy Spirit and how he leads us. Now, this conclusion is, of course, disputed by those who claim that the Holy Spirit operates directly upon you and leads them through some emotional feeling and subjective thought. And what you see is this really is due to a religious error. It's due to men trying to insert what they believe and what they feel, which, by the way, is very dangerous, into what God has revealed to us. And so because of that, you have issues of religious error regarding the Holy Spirit. I have to excuse me. I'm getting a little choked up because my wife and I worked in the yard yesterday. And if I start sneezing again, it's probably because of that. And I am so sore that if I collapse up here, it could be because my muscles have just given way and have failed on me because they hadn't been used in so long like that. But all that squatting and weeding and stuff, I mean, it just takes a toll. Y'all know how that is on your legs. But please excuse me if I start in a sneezing attack again. It's because of that. But this religious doctrine and error that we have that surrounds us really in this world really primarily stems from Calvinism. Now, John Calvin, and we're going to talk about this later on in some later lessons. I don't want to dwell on Calvinism today and his doctrine and Tulip and the things that he comes from and what he tried to teach and really becomes the foundation for most denominations, by the way, is Calvinism. But Calvin insisted that the Holy Spirit had to work independently from the Word. Now, he had to make this argument because he claims that man inherited the original sin from all the way from Adam. And pretty much that you are born sinful. You are born sinful instead of sinless. And so it doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter what of age you are, that you are born with sin. So that's what Calvin tried to promulgate in his doctrines and his teaching. And so this pretty much caused him to have a quandary, try to explain how the Spirit worked. And so his solution was that he said that the Spirit works independently. It works independently from the Word because man's original sin prevents him from understanding the Scripture until they are illuminated by the Holy Spirit. So, in a sense, this illumination must occur first before you can ever open up God's Word and understand from it. And it's got to awaken this spiritual piety in a person, which would then allow him or her to comprehend God's message in the Bible. And there's so many different problems with Calvinism. Now, like I said, I don't want to get into Calvinism today. But that's the explanation and that's the foundation for a lot of our religious friends in this world, is that they have this concept, and they may or may not even know about it, honestly, but that's the basis for a lot of their concept on the Spirit, is because the Spirit has to operate independently from the Word. They can't operate together. And so, therefore, you've got to wait for this spiritual experience where the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and therefore you are enlightened. Now, the Scriptures fail to support any type of mystical leading with regard to the Holy Spirit. Now, what you see in Scriptures is an absence of this so-called illumination by the Holy Spirit that must occur according to Calvin's doctrine. An occasioned piety by the Holy Spirit upon a person is never, ever suggested anywhere in God's Word. There's no foundation whatsoever for it. It's someone's insertion of their own beliefs or their own issues with regard to doctrine. Now, one text that's often used to support this error is over in Acts chapter 16, real quickly. Acts 16, I just want to point this out as I can. Verse 14, deals with Lydia, by the way, the first convert over in Europe. And verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, who was a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now, this is usually what they try to use, or what some denominations try to use with regard to opening up your heart and having this spiritual experience in order to receive this piety, this illumination, so that you would understand the Word. Now, what is suggested usually is that this direct influence of the Spirit was necessary so that Lydia could hear and believe. But that's all assumed. And actually, if you look at the direct passage of Scripture here, it did not take the Lord opening up the heart for her to listen. In fact, it says that earlier on. She's a worshiper, and she was listening. Okay, so what this directly goes in contradiction to is their theory that you can't even listen, you can't even understand the Word until you have this spiritual experience. Now, it's all assumed, as I said. She did not need a direct operation so she could receive the Word, for she was already listening. Her heart was open so she could obey the things that she heard. The opening was made possible by the preaching of the Word. And so what you look here, she was listening to the Word. The Word caused her heart to open up. Much like if you think back on Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost, they were pricked in the heart. They weren't pricked in the heart by some Holy Spirit mysticism. No, they were pricked in the heart by what Peter was preaching to them. Same way here. Lydia, her heart was opened by the Lord through the things which had been spoken in that lesson so that she would be responsive to the Word of God. So, you know, the opening was made possible by the preaching of the Word. The dramatic. Even in the New Testament, when there is dramatic when you deal with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10 coming upon Cornelius and his household. You know, that's dramatic. You know, that's pretty dramatic. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles there. Why? They began speaking in tongues. They began speaking in so that everyone could understand. Those are understanding tongues, by the way. We'll get into that next week. But it's not necessarily some just jibber-jabber. It is a specific purpose. And yes, that's dramatic. That is very dramatic. But the dramatic has never saved anyone. The dramatic experiences from the Holy Spirit have never saved anyone. There is not one example with regard to the Holy Spirit coming miraculously upon someone and that being the reason that they were saved. But in fact, what you see most times is that there was someone that was necessary to preach and teach the Word of God to them so they would be responsive to that. And again, the Holy Spirit would speak to them, they would hear Him, and then they would obey Him. It's not a miraculous obedience. It is an obedience based upon rhyme, reason, and intellectual thinking of what is being taught. And so they become pricked in their heart. Look in Acts chapter 11 with me here. As Peter is recounting to the people the conversion of Cornelius and his household, the first Gentiles. You know, Peter was told to go there. As he is conveying this to the people in Acts chapter 11, verse 14, he's reporting to them what he was told. Verse 12, it says, "The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and your household.'" Never, not even Peter himself, claimed that they were saved by the Spirit. No. The Spirit was involved. All right, the Spirit was involved in it and helping give the instruction that was necessary for Peter to go there and do what? Preach the gospel. And so what you see here is the dramatic has never saved, but in fact we need someone to preach the word to us in order to be saved. That's what they needed. That's what we need as well today. So the dramatic has never saved. In fact, the scriptures clearly teach that one will not be led by the Spirit. It is thoughtful reasoning that has always saved. As you look at the New Testament passages, we are urged to go and reason together over in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 says that we are called by the word. We are called by the word. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we are told the gospel is what? The power to save. Not the Spirit. The gospel is the power unto salvation. And so what is an important underscoring here is that not that the Spirit's taken out of this equation. No way, form, or fashion. We are saved by the Spirit through grace. Okay, and we'll get to that in just a second. But it's the fact that the miraculous or the dramatic from the Spirit is not that which has ever saved anyone, and nor do we have an example of it with regard to this. A failure to understand this simple point has caused so many to suffer great grief. There's one illustration that comes about of a Baptist minister, Jacob Creeth Jr., that's told in a book that I have. I think it's Search for the Ancient Order. And in that book, there's an example here of Joseph Creeth and the problems that this misunderstanding with regard to the interaction of the Spirit and salvation. He belonged to the Baptists who, of course, taught that a man can do nothing to be saved until something happened to him so that he could be saved. In effect, God had to have some mystical experience to draw that sinner to him individually. So Creeth repeatedly tried to get this type of an experience, and at times he thought he had it done, but emotions soon vanished after the fact. He became disgusted, and briefly he tried to be an infidel, but he was too honest to be an infidel, and he wrote at one point, "I never saw the day when I did not desire to be good and please God, my Maker. I often withdrew to retired places and prayed to him that I might see a great light shining around me, like Saul of Tarsus, or hear a voice informing me that my sins were pardoned. Under these circumstances, nature sometimes gave way, and I went to sleep on my knees, overwhelmed with the dreadful consideration that I was forever lost." It's sad. It's sad that someone would even ever think that they had to wait on God, for God to specifically call him. You know, what doesn't make sense to me is that when you consider the leading of Scripture, the leading of the Spirit in the Scriptures, there's no way that this foundation's ever found there. And it's so sad that there are some who feel just like Jacob Creeth did, that they are forever lost because they never had this mystical experience. It's just sad. The leading of the Holy Spirit is discussed in the Scriptures. And real quickly, you've got a discussion that I want to give under two different general divisions. How does the Spirit lead sinners to salvation? And how does the Spirit lead saints to godliness? And so consider first how the Spirit leads alien sinners to salvation. We're going to explore this a little bit more in depth as we deal with Calvinism later on. But let's list a couple of the general thoughts with regard to the leading of the Spirit in salvation, and the way he interacts with regard to leading us to salvation. There's no doubt, at the Holy Spirit is the cause of salvation. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5 and 6, and John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. We know the Spirit is involved in that, and we know the Spirit is the cause of salvation for us. But how does the Holy Spirit cause our salvation? And this is really where the confusion arises. It's not, as we've already said, a direct operation, for such has been shown to be inconsistent with the things that are written in the Scripture, with the manner with regard to how the Father and the Son led mankind. It is, as we know, through the Scripture that the Spirit leads us. It's through the written Word of God. It's through His words to others that He leads to salvation. Now, to us, that's the words through the Bible. That's how we have it in today. Salvation is grace through faith, as we know in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. So follow me along this line of reasoning and logic as we look, because it's logical, as you see in the Scriptures, how the Spirit leads us with the Scripture. First, salvation is grace through faith. Grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Faith is the crucial factor in salvation. So how does faith come? Well, we know faith only comes from the Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so faith comes only through the Word of God. So we have grace through faith. How do we get faith? Faith through the Word of God. Finally, yes, go on. What's the difference in our lives today if we did not have the Holy Spirit versus having the Holy Spirit? Well, you're getting into indwelling again, Lon, which we're going to get to eventually. as we deal with how He leads us, we have the Holy Spirit through the Word. Now, if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, obviously we wouldn't have the Word. So that's one thing that would drastically be different in our lives today. Now, if you're dealing with how do we have, what about the indwelling, I want to ask if we can to reserve that for a later lesson. Because we're, and Bob's laughing back there at me because he knows that gets into a whole complicated source of and issues of how do we, are we indwelled by the Holy Spirit? Because there's no doubt we have the Spirit dwelling in us. There's an argument with regard to, is it solely through the Word, or is it with the Word and also somewhat of a sense of having the Spirit in us, I would say miraculously or supernaturally in some ways, I guess, but not necessarily having gifts of the Holy Spirit, but having the Spirit actually dwelling in us. And that really opens up a huge can of worms with regard to that. Needless to say, Lon, what I would think the answer would be is our lives would be drastically different without the Spirit, one way or the other. Because obviously, as I've already said, the Spirit leads us through His Word. Without the Spirit, we wouldn't have His Word. So we'd be kind of wandering out there, I think, aimlessly with regard to it. Now, I'm not sure that really answers your question yet or not, but I'm hoping that maybe as we get into our lesson a little bit, or as we get into these topical studies a little bit more, maybe that'll help iron that out. But needless to say, I believe we have the Spirit that indwells in us. And I think that anybody who reads the Bible would agree to that. To what extent He indwells in us is the other whole conversation with regard to it, and we'll deal with that in another lesson. Yeah, and it does. Wayne said it. He said it depends on how much we know this Bible, and I would agree with you. I mean, how else are you going to know someone if you don't know about them, if you don't know who they are, what they've done for you, those kind of things that would obviously apply with regard to knowing Jesus, knowing God, and knowing the Spirit. And so without knowing God's Word, the Spirit won't be with us. And so that's the issue there. But anyways, back on leading and how He leads us, it is obviously, when you look at faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, it is through His Word that He leads us. So it's only the Bible that's able to lead us with regard to our salvation. And so those are the things which are important to us. Now, real quickly, and I don't want to, we're running out quickly out of time here. So I think these are all listed, I think, on your handouts. I don't know where my original is, but I think they're all on there. Well, they may not be. No, they're not. I'll have this posted online if you can look. But there's great illustrations throughout the books of Acts, the book of Acts, talking about the Spirit's leading others to Christ and leading them with regard to his involvement in their salvation. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 38, the 3,000 people there, plus they believed. They believed. And so the Spirit was actively involved in that belief, because there's no belief without faith, no faith without the Word of God, and therefore the Spirit would not have been able to lead them. Now, 5,000 in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, heard the word. And that's the word, of course, that was preached to them from the apostles there in Acts chapter 4. And they believed, of course, at that, and they were saved. The Samaritans believed the preaching in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. The eunuch heard preaching in Acts chapter 8. Saul was told what to do. He was told what to do, Acts chapter 9, verse 6, by the Spirit. Cornelius would hear words, as we just spoke about in Acts 11, there Peter recounting it, that he was told to go there and preach to them and teach them the words so they would hear. Lydia heard the things spoken in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. The jailer heard the word in Acts chapter 16. The Corinthians, hearing, they believed in Acts chapter 18. The Bereans, they received the word, Acts chapter 17. The Ephesians 12, they heard the word in Acts chapter 19. These are all illustrations of the Spirit's leading them to salvation. How did he lead them again? He gave them the words. He gave them the things which they should hear and then obey, so they would be led to salvation. So the Spirit was involved there with the leading, as we've seen in multiple accounts of conversion through the book of Acts, and how he allowed those words to be spoken so they would hear, they would believe, they would receive, they would act upon those words and gain that salvation promised to them. In summary, as we look real quickly, these points. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, God's power to save is in the gospel. The gospel must be heard if it's to produce the faith. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 and 12, believers were produced when people searched the Scriptures with a readiness of mind to learn the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, the power in begetting men to a new life is the gospel message. James chapter 1, verse 18, we are brought forth by the word of truth. And Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, to be healed, one must be converted. To be converted, one must understand with the heart. And to understand with the heart, one must perceive and hear the word. And so what we see is the Spirit is actively involved with regard to leading those to salvation. Now, of course, in the New Testament, when the New Testament word was not inspired yet by the Spirit, there was a more direct bearing of the Spirit directly upon those apostles and those first century teachers. They had the miraculous gift of being able to convey the word of God to the people. Same way today, though. We don't need the miraculous anymore because we have the Word of God. And so therefore, now we have the Word of God. The Spirit actively speaks through that Word to us to enable us to hear the Word and believe on the Word and act on those words. Now, as I've said, there is in the history, the Spirit has led in three ways and still leads in three ways, I would say. A miraculous, maybe you could say, arguably so, is concluded because it's unnecessary. Now, I'm not ever going to try and limit what the Spirit can do. But with regard to what is necessary now, the miraculous doesn't seem to be pertinent anymore. Why? Because the Spirit revealed to us in His Word, when the perfect has come, when the Word of God has come, those things which are miraculous will be done away with. So we'll pick up here next week as we finish this lesson here on dealing with the leading of the Holy Spirit. As you see on the bottom of your outline, next week we'll be dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I would advise you and encourage you to read those passages there to be prepared to maybe interact and discuss if we have time, of course, in class. But I think it'll give you a good head jump on the things we will be discussing next week. And my guess is the gifts of the Holy Spirit will not be one class long. So it's a pretty long and in-depth conversation. So see you next week. Thank you.
Good morning. It's great to see everyone here and fellowshipping with one another, but we have reached that appointed time that we need to begin our worship services. Before we do begin, there are several announcements that need to be made. First and foremost, if each of you would take a moment to fill out one of the attendance cards that are located on the pews in front of you and pass them down to the end of the aisles, and young men will be by shortly to pick them up. We're wrapping up a school year. It won't be long now before kids will be out, so there's a lot of activities this spring that we have. If you will notice, there's a lot of our teens that are missing down front. Some of them are at Freed Hardeman University at the Making Music event, and just to let you know, they will return before services this evening, so parents be aware of that. The activities that are coming up this week are the Tuesday morning men's Bible study that will be at 8:30 a.m., and then on Thursday, two activities, the men's noon lunch, as well as the teddy bear work day. It will be this Thursday from 9 until 2, and you are asked to bring a sack lunch for this. One thing I was asked to make a special announcement is that we do have several items at this congregation that a lot of folks take advantage of, but I want to make sure that everyone knows that we do have, during services, a nursery that is available down the hallway over here, and I believe that's the south foyer. The nursery is available for infants and toddlers before, during church services, our worship services, and if you would like to find out more about that, we have some folks that are in there at this time, and you are asked to use that if it is your need. Have a very special announcement that we have Sister Yolanda Glenn and her daughter Brittany that are here with us today. We always try to keep our men and women who are in our military in our thoughts and prayers, but a special prayer is asked at this time. Sister Yolanda will be heading over to Afghanistan for a year. Let us please keep her in our prayers. She's leaving on the 19th and wanted to spend her last Sunday here stateside with us, so we're glad to have her with us today. I do have one thank you card that I was asked to read. It says, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you all for every expression of love and concern shown to us during the hospitalization and passing of my dad. All the cards, calls, visits, beautiful plant, and especially your prayers are appreciated more than words can say. Every kindness continues to be a comfort and encouragement to us. Thank you all for everything. In Christian love, Donna Jackson and family. And if you will remember, her father passed away last week. Also, let us please remember Brother Ben as he continues to grieve with the passing of Sister Helen. The funeral was last week. And unfortunately, I do have two deaths to announce. Sister Odessa Chestnut passed away last night. There will be funeral arrangements made, and as soon as we know them, we will get them on to you. As well as Brother Tom Knighton passed away this morning after his recent illness. Again, the funeral arrangements are being made, and we'll pass those along. And one more, Barbara Neese fell this week, and she is now in Jackson Hospital, room 502. She does expect to go to rehab later on this week. There are numerous people in our bulletin that are listed as sick and in need of our prayers. Let us please remember them, as well as all those that were mentioned this morning. Those are all the announcements that I have at this time. If you have any more that need to be made for this evening, please get them to me. Let us now begin our worship in song.
All of our songs should be on the screen this morning, but if you're following along, the first song will be number 74. 74. Let's stand as we sing.
Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. Praise him, angels in the height. Sun and moon rejoice before him. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Hallelujah, amen. 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 Praise the Lord, for he has spoken. Worlds his mighty voice obeyed. Laws which never shall be broken. For their guidance he hath made. Hallelujah, amen. 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 Praise the Lord, for he is glorious. Never shall his promise fail. God hath made his saints victorious. Sin and death shall not prevail. Hallelujah, amen. 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 Praise the God of our salvation. Host on high his power proclaim. Heaven and earth and all creation, Lord, and magnify his name. Hallelujah, amen. Amen. Amen.
Be seated, please. Psalm before, scripture reading and prayer with number 83. God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, he's so good to me. He cares for me, he cares for me, he cares for me, he's so good to me. I love him so, I love him so, I love him so, he's so good to me. He answers prayer, he answers prayer, he answers prayer. He's so good to me.
Good morning. The scripture reading that I've chosen this morning comes from the King James Version. It's from James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. If you will bow with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you have given us. Your works are truly represented in the beauty this time of year. We come to you today with some requests. We ask that you be with our members that have experienced the loss of a loved one, that your comforting hand be on them. We also ask that you be with the individuals and their families that have experienced health problems and illnesses, that your healing hand will be on them. We also ask a special prayer for those in the military, for those that are serving here and abroad, and also to be with their families, and as we pray for them and their safe service. We ask your hand on our political leaders, from our local offices to our national positions, that their decisions will reflect your will. We ask that you be with our deacons and our ministers, and especially with our elders, as they seek to shepherd this congregation as we first seek God's kingdom. And finally, we pray that this service be conducted in a manner that is fitting with your examples and the things that are done and said this morning be in accordance with your will. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Before the Lord's Supper, lesson number 496. 496.
Oh, listen to our wondrous story, counted once among the lost. Yet one came down from heaven's glory, saving us at awful cost. Who saved us from eternal loss? What did he do? Where is he now? In heaven interceding. No angel could his place have taken, highest of the high, though he, the loved one on the cross forsaken, was one of the Godhead three. Who saved us from eternal loss? What did he do? Where is he now? In heaven interceding. Will you surrender to this Savior, to his scepter humbly bow? You too shall come to know his favor. He will save you now. Who saved us from eternal loss? What did he do? Where is he now? In heaven interceding.
What is our faith? You know, I got to thinking about this, and I think we can look back at Job and his life, and he had a lot of peaks and valleys, and I think there's something in Job's life that each one of us is in our life. And Job asked a question in Job 14:14. He said, "If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait for my renewal to come." Our question and our faith is that we have eternal life if we live and are obedient to Christ. That's what we live for, and we have our faith. And Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, in Matthew, the 26th chapter, the verse 26, he said, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And then Paul reassures us of this heavenly home in the 6th chapter of Romans, beginning in verse 8. He said, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." So each Sunday, first day of the week, we come and we partake of this emblem, the Lord's Supper, to show our faith and that we have faith that God has gone to prepare that home for us and that we will live with him again. Let us offer thanks for the bread. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you at this time for this loaf, which represents Christ's body. Father, as we examine ourselves and our faith,